Our scripture passage is Isaiah chapter 45. I invite you to open your Bible to Isaiah chapter 45. Two Sundays ago, my message was about His story, God's story, and my story, the story that each of us has of God at work in our lives. And that same day, 2 weeks ago, we heard part of Megan's story. She gave us the update on the way that God has been at work over this past year while she's been in language school in Costa Rica, and the plans that are set before her to make a move to the Dominican Republic. And I praise God for the ones that have jumped in and added their support to what's already been given. Some of you have participated in that just in the past week or so. You've signed up, and we give God glory for that, and we thank you. She told me right before church this morning that she's up to 68%. It's climbing, between the new commitments from our church and some others that God has brought in. Would you just make that a part of your ongoing prayer life, to pray that God would generate the monthly support that Megan needs to make this move to the Dominican Republic? She's sitting on go. She's ready to go. The only thing we're waiting on to buy that plane ticket so she can move is to get the support to an adequate level, and we know God's going to do it, and I invite you to join us in crying out to Him for that. So that was 2 weeks ago, and then last Sunday, Cole Hurst came and stood here and shared part of his story in Christ, and the way God has been at work in his life. I've shared some stories with you of persecuted Christians, some of the things I've been reading lately, people around the world. In our generation, we're not talking about hundreds of years ago or thousands of years ago. We're not talking about New Testament times, just like what Jamie shared with us at the beginning of our service today. These are Christians in our generation who are paying a high price for walking faithfully with Jesus Christ. And so we've heard a lot of stories, and it should be apparent to you by now that God has this theme on my spirit, and it's been there for a while in recent weeks, of how He uses the stories of our lives to spread His story to the people who need to hear it. Let me say that again. God uses the stories of our lives to spread His story to people who need to hear it. People connect with stories. There's something they can identify with. There's something they can relate to. Even if their life is maybe very different from yours and their story is different from yours, still they're able to connect with that, often much better than just the teaching of a scripture passage. And so God's been leading me in that direction and helping me see the importance of the ways, even through the Bible, that He used the stories of people to tell His story. And that's what we're looking at today, a Bible story about somebody that you might not know very well. Maybe you've heard of him in the Bible, but I'd be surprised if very many of you have know much about this person, even though he played a major role in God's redemptive plan. And his name is King Cyrus. He was not a king of Israel. He was not a king of Judah. He was not a king over God's people like we normally read about in the books of Kings and Chronicles and Samuel. Cyrus was a king of Persia, one of the enemies, one of the nations that was not a friend to God's people until Cyrus came to the throne. And God used him in a mighty way in spite of the fact, now listen carefully, God used him in a mighty way in spite of the fact that Cyrus was not a believer in God. That should come as a surprise to you. Came as a surprise to me. Typically, when we read stories in the Bible of the way God uses people, He uses those whose lives are completely devoted to Him. But this is a case in point where God used somebody who was not a follower of Yahweh. He was not in on all that God was doing in the world, but God had a plan and He used him greatly. And what I want you to understand as I share this with you today is, if God could use King Cyrus and his story to point people to Him, then surely God can use you and me. Surely He can use our stories. If He can use somebody like a pagan king to make an impact in eternity for a lot of people, surely He can use my story. Surely He can use yours. So I want you to look with me at Isaiah chapter 45, and we're going to read the first few verses and then skip down to some verses toward the end of the chapter. Verse 1. This is what the Lord says to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you. I will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, of Israel, my chosen, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor. Though you do not acknowledge me, that's an important line in this passage. Cyrus, even though you do not acknowledge God, you do not acknowledge me. I am the Lord and there is no other. Apart from me, there is no God. I will strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, men may know that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now look down to verse 22. Fast forward a few verses down to 22. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Is that a great passage of Scripture or what? All men will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Why don't we say that out loud right now, just that last part. In the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. Say it again. In the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. He is your righteousness. He is your strength. And you will not find that any place else or in anyone else. Now listen. What we just read in Isaiah chapter 45 is not something Isaiah recorded that he had seen happen. God gave this prophecy to Isaiah before Cyrus was even born. More than 100 years before it happened, God made clear to the prophet Isaiah how his plan was going to unfold. Let me give you a little background. God was on the verge, during the time of Isaiah's life and prophecy, God was on the verge of sending his people, Israel, into exile to punish them because they had rejected him as the one true God. Ever since the days of Moses and even before, but especially since the law was given, the Ten Commandments, God had made it clear, I am the one true God, and you are to have no other gods beside me. I mean, is that not clear from the earliest pages of the Old Testament? You know your Bible. You know that's true. And yet, in spite of that, over and over through the generations of the nation of Israel, the people had, yes, they had embraced God. Hardly ever did they turn their back on Him entirely, but what they wanted to do is they wanted the benefit of knowing God, the one true God, and they also wanted the benefits, what they perceived to be benefits, of worshiping the pagan gods of the neighboring nations around them. And so God wanted them to know all those other gods, they're just graven images. They're just things that men have chiseled out of stone or wood or iron. And people literally have to pick those gods up and carry them around to put them in another place. But I, you're the Lord your God, I have carried you. Why would you worship a God that you have to carry around when I, the Lord, have carried you? But over and over and over again, the people of Israel, instead of exalting Him as the one true God, they wanted to embrace all the gods. And God had warned them through their priests and through their prophets that if they continued to do that, there would be a day of judgment. And they're on the threshold of that judgment now during the time of Isaiah's ministry. They were about to be swept away, carried out of the land of Israel and Judah and into the land of Babylon. But even before the exile actually started, God is saying to the people, this will not be forever. It will reach its end. It will accomplish its purpose, and I'll bring you back, and I'm going to use a man named Cyrus to do it. A man who was not to be born for another 150 years is named as the one who would help bring God's people back to their homeland, to the land of promise, in spite of their unfaithfulness, in spite of their idolatry. The first verse that we read a moment ago in chapter 45 refers to King Cyrus as God's anointed. As far as I can tell, this is the only place in Scripture that someone who is not a believer is granted the anointing of God upon his life to fulfill God's purpose. In the previous verse, at the very end of chapter 44, Cyrus is also described as my shepherd, one who will accomplish all that I please. And he will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. So Cyrus was going to be God's anointed, the one whom God would lead by the hand in a mighty way. And the purpose, God's purpose for Cyrus was twofold. First of all, he wanted Cyrus to know that in God's mercy, he wanted him to know the truth about God. Did you pick up on that in verse 3? He said, I'll give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places. Why? So that you, Cyrus, may know that I am the Lord. I am the God of Israel who summons you by name. So even though Cyrus was a man who did not acknowledge God, God in His grace would come to Cyrus and reveal Himself, would take him by the hand. Listen, God says, I'm going to call you by name because I want you to know that there's none beside me. And God's purpose for Cyrus, at least in this regard, is the same as His purpose for you today. He wants you to know that there is no other God and that He sees you, that you are not lost in all the chaos that's going on in our world today, that God doesn't just look at all the population of the world as millions and billions of ants crawling around on this rock that He's created and hung in space, that He sees you and He knows you by name and He's summoning you. He's calling you. Come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'll give rest for your soul. I'll give peace to you in all the chaos that seems to be dominating your life. So, first of all, God's purpose was that Cyrus would know the truth about Him. And secondly, so that all men would know that He is the Lord and the only true God. I see that in verse 6. Did you see it when we read it a moment ago? Even though you have not acknowledged me, the last line of verse 5, so that from the rising of the sun to the place of its setting, Everybody on whom my sun will shine, that men may know there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there's not another God. And that's why I wanted to skip from there to verse 22. All the ends of the earth turn to me and be saved, because I am the only one. There's not another one. All these words that I have uttered have been uttered in integrity. They will not be taken back, because one day, hey, did that sound familiar when I read that next line? One day before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear or confess that how does Paul say it in Philippians? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And in His mercy, God sends that message to us now, so that we will not have to experience it in His judgment one day. Amen? Yes, confess the name of Jesus. Bow the knee before Him and say to Him, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. And God wanted this message to go forth in Cyrus's generation and for many more to come. Now, this little brief summary of the story of Cyrus, it doesn't seem all that impressive in this chapter. But as Cyrus's story unfolded, once he was born, once he grew and became the king, as that story unfolded and intersected with God's plan of redemption, it was the most amazing thing. Not all of Cyrus's story is told in the pages of the Bible, but there are historical records, even that far back. Historians tell us that when Cyrus was born, his grandfather was the king of Persia. And soon after Cyrus was born, grandfather king had a dream that his grandson, when he was grown, would rise up and take the throne of his grandfather before grandfather ever died. Well, you know, if you know anything about the history of nations, you know that that was unacceptable. Even among family members, kings did not tolerate any challenge to their throne, to their rule over the land. So grandfather king ordered young Cyrus to be executed, his own grandchild. And the official in the grandfather's court who was given the assignment to see that this be done, that official, instead of carrying out the order of the king, he took the baby and carried him off into the wilderness and left him to be raised with shepherds. Did you pick up on the last verse of 44, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd? See, God knew how this man's story was going to unfold. God knew. And so, Cyrus raised in the wilderness by shepherds. Grandfather King thought he was dead and gone. And then when Cyrus became a grown man, he rallied an army around him. And he did, in fact, take the throne from his ruthless grandfather, the king of Persia. Not long after that, Cyrus, who was a great military man but also a shrewd politician, he overtook the Babylonian kingdom. See, it was Babylon that had carried the Israelites away and had them in exile, right? But the Persians overtook the Babylonians. And in his shrewd political nature, rather than being the ruthless tyrant of a king, he became a benevolent dictator. Yes, he was strong militarily, but once he conquered a people, he granted them the freedoms. He granted them the rights that they had once enjoyed. And many people who had been carried out of their homeland, see, that was the way of nations years ago. Get people out of their homeland because it weakens them. It gives them something. It lessens their national pride. It reduces the reasons that they have to rise up and revolt and fight back. But Cyrus understood something that most of the kings in that generation didn't understand. And he He allowed not just the Jews, but many of the people that had been carried off into exile to return to their homeland. And this story is, in fact, is told in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah in the New Testament. Don't read it right now. Hang with me. But you might be interested to read this afternoon in your Bible how God used all this when the people were released from exile and returned to their homeland. And so God used this unbelieving king to get his people back in the land where they belonged so that his redemption story, the things that had been prophesied from years of old, could unfold the way that his plan said they were going to unfold, so that one day, there would be a virgin named Mary. You remember Christmas? Has it been so long since Christmas? So that one day there would be a virgin named Mary who would be engaged, espoused to a man named Joseph. And before they came together in marriage, the Spirit of God came upon her, and in her womb was conceived a child who would be called Emmanuel, who would be called God with us, who would have the name of Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. And all of this was part of God's grand plan that unfolded through the hand of Cyrus when he became king over the people of Persia and allowed the Israelite nation to go back. Now, what I want you to understand is this. I told you a moment ago that the story of Cyrus, it doesn't seem all that impressive when you just read it in this chapter in Isaiah. In fact, I've read it many times through the years, and it never really made an impact on me until I read it recently. But his story, as it unfolded and intersected with God's plan of redemption, it became an amazing thing. And this is where I want you to understand. Your story might not seem like much to you. For real, though. You might not be impressed with your story. So why would you expect anybody else to be? But as your story intersects and unfolds with God's story, it takes on tremendous meaning. That's where your story finds meaning, is when it intersects with God's story, when it connects with His story. Whether it seems like much to you or not, somebody needs to hear what God has done in you. And it's not always the same thing. You know, it's not always, well, I was raised in church, and at a young age I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and this is, you know, it's not always go back to the beginning and tell the whole story. Sometimes it's just a piece of your story where God came through in a time of despair, in a time of brokenness. And so what I'm urging you to do today is to get so familiar with your story, to get so comfortable with your story, and to get so okay with telling your story to somebody else that when God brings that opportunity in your path, you will be ready to share it. And He'll be ready to use it to help somebody else. I've got some other good news for you. You need a little good news this morning? Anybody need some good news? I got some for you. Your story is still being written. It's not just a story of the past. It's not just a story of where you have been with God. It's a story that He is still writing. I'm not just talking to the youngster. We've got a great-looking group of youngsters spread out across the room today. I'm not just talking to the, I'm talking to the oldest person in the room. Jamie, I mean Ricky. I said the oldest person in the room. Jamie turned around and looked at Ricky. I'm talking to the oldest person in the room as well. Your story is still being written. And God still has something for you and every age in between. Your story is not just about the past. It's about today. It's about the days that are yet to come. when God's going to do great things in you and when He's going to do great things through you. And my great desire, my passion as your pastor is that God would be seen in every chapter of your story. Are you with me? That He would be seen in the rejoicing chapters. That He would be seen in the praising chapters, in the chapters of victory, in the chapters of answered prayer, in the chapters of miraculous things and mighty things, mighty exploits for the name of Jesus Christ. That He would be seen in those chapters and that He would be seen in the heartbreaking chapters as well. That He would be seen in the places where the answer didn't come the way you thought it would or the way you cried out for it to come, where there was an apparent defeat or a failure in your story, but that God would be seen, His redemptive nature and His love and His patience and His goodness in your life reclaimed all the hard things and brought them around into something good. Was that not part of what Cole shared with us last Sunday? That He uses all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord. Your story is still being written, and God has great things for you in every chapter. And for some of you, maybe for everybody in this room, He's ready to write something today in the story of your life. Are you with me? You know, often it gets to this point in the message and people start to assume, all right, preacher's talking to everybody but me right now. No, I'm talking to you. What does God want to write in your story today? What do you need Him to write in your story today? You may know already, or maybe it's just now dawned on you that there may be a need that God wants to meet in your life. Maybe He wants to write the story of today was the day, January 29th, 2017 was the day that you stepped out of darkness into His marvelous light. That today was the day that you realized that in Him is found life and light and goodness and grace, and you would turn away from your old life, that you would repent of your sins, and that you would embrace Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You would acknowledge, not like Cyrus, who refused to acknowledge God in spite of all that God revealed to him, all the things that God had done in and through King Cyrus, he still did not acknowledge Him. But you're not going to be like Cyrus. You are going to acknowledge the one true God today and say, He's my King, He's my Savior, and I give my life to Him. What a glorious chapter that would be, that God would write that for you today. Amen? But you know, maybe He's already written that chapter in your life. Maybe you've already stepped out of darkness into His light. Maybe you're already walking on that path. But maybe there's something. Maybe there's a stronghold that you need God to deliver you from today. Maybe there's something in your life. Maybe there's a sin that's got you beat down and discouraged and defeated. And God stands ready and willing to deliver you from that today. Will you believe Him for it? Will you accept that from His hand? Maybe there's something that you've been praying for, something you've been asking for. Maybe there's a healing that you need. Maybe there's a desire that God has placed in your heart, and it's not just a selfish desire. It's not just something that you want to see happen, but it's something that you really believe that God intends to do. Maybe today would be the day that something moves in the spiritual realm and the thing that you've been longing for is accomplished. Wouldn't that be an awesome chapter for God to write in your life today? Do you believe Him for these things? Do you trust Him for these things? Many years ago, when I was a young pastor, with the best of intentions, with the best of motives, I just kind of pictured my ministry as something that was going to follow an upward arc, you know. You start out in a little church and you move to a little bit bigger church, And it wasn't just that I wanted to climb some ecclesiastical ladder. It was that I wanted to make myself available to the Lord of hosts to be as useful to Him as He wanted me to be. And in my mind, that's what I imagined it would look like. And there were times in the early years of my ministry, we were still living up in Oxford, Mississippi, and from time to time, you know, a church would call, not the one I was currently serving, but a church would call, and Kay and I would go, we'd interview, and you know, sometimes in that process, it unfolds either to them or to us, this is not a good fit. And there was this one time that it sure looked like a good fit, you know. We'd been praying, Kay and I, and we've become convinced this is the way God's leading us in our life, and this shift, this move is about to take place. And we got, you know, almost like on a threshold of being there. And all of a sudden, the whole process just kind of blew up. Somebody didn't like a particular answer I gave to something. And I know that's not a part of the most people's life. Might be hard for you to identify with, but what I want you to understand is when that happened, it was like a trap door fell out from beneath our feet, Kay and me together. And all of a sudden, we were just free-falling spiritually. And we thought God's hand was in this. We were convinced of it, and we were about to go this way. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally. And it took a while for Him to gather up the pieces that we thought were shattered at that time. But you know, what seemed like a terrible thing to us at the time, it didn't rattle God at all. And He eventually did lead us to another place. But here's what I want you to understand. When that trap door fell out from under us emotionally and spiritually and we didn't know what to do, the only thing, you know, I was just, in my mind and my spirit, all I could do is say, God, I'm just going to keep walking. I'm just going to keep walking. This is the path I'm on. It's where You got me. You shine the light on that step, so I'm going to take that step. You shine the light on this step, I'm going to take this step. Because see, God had used people in my past to lay a foundation for me. That you don't have to see the finish line at the beginning, amen? But if you'll just keep walking the path He's got you on, He will get you where you need to be. And you know what? If what I thought was going to happen and what I'd built myself up, if that had happened, I would have missed out on something amazing that God had for me down the road. And it's just been in the past few years that God has helped me see and understand that the more that He had for me, it wasn't the way I envisioned it back then. It wasn't more people. It wasn't a bigger church. It wasn't a broader ministry to a lot of things. It was more of Him. More of Him. And in the past few years, I have looked back on those times in my life, and over and over and over, I've said, thank You, God, thank You, God, thank You, God. Because if I had been on that path, it had been virtually impossible to be on the path that He's led me to today. And I'm going to tell you, I don't need 500 people in a congregation to be satisfied in the Lord. I get up every Sunday morning and I literally feel and say, God, thank You that I get to go to church at Pursuit Church today. Because You are at work there, and You are mighty there, and You are changing lives, and You are doing great things. And whether we ever have a large congregation or whether it's just us handful of people pressing in, following hard after Him, that's irrelevant at this point. We are walking the path, you and I. We're walking the path. So I say that to you today. There are a lot of things in life that are confusing. even when you're doing your very best you know to do spiritually. There are things that come in your life that are confusing, that are frustrating, that can be and feel devastating. Just take the next step. Just look for the light that He gives you for the next step. Just keep walking the path, and He will get you to where you need to be. And it'll be a good place. It'll be the best place, better than anything you could have set out for yourself if you had chosen the path. Is anybody with me? What chapter does God want to write in your life today? What are you willing to believe Him for? What are you willing to trust Him for that He could do and that He could accomplish in you, and so that the story of your life intersects with His story and results in Him being known to somebody that might not know Him otherwise. Bow your heads and close your eyes.